Just a super quick history lesson. I don't want to keep you guys here in the heat. But I like, you know, in the Bible they have a lot of obviously theological and spiritual discussions about various things. But every once in a while you get kind of a personal glimpse or a historical glimpse into the lives of these people going through these great events. And Paul lucks out because his parents evidently are of some means. They got some money, property, or something. When Rome would conquer an area, first, any type of resistance was just obliterated, put everybody to the sword, and chains, enslave everybody. But then they would take the people who were like the aristocracy, and they would kind of sweeten the deal by allowing them to be Roman citizens. So it was kind of a carrot and a stick type of situation. If you disobey us, this is what you're going to get. But then they would offer citizenship to the highest among them, and then later sometimes to the lower. And citizenship had all kinds of benefits. They would build bathhouses. In ancient Rome, if you were a citizen, you had all kinds of like access to free things. There was no 24-hour fitness membership fees. You just got to go to the gyms. You got to go to the bathhouses. And so Judea at this point had been conquered by Titus, but they were still a rebellious province. And so Rome is in the process of pacifying Judea. It doesn't go out very well, so later they just come and burn the whole thing. But Saul and his family are, I believe they're cloth makers or they're dyers or something. They have a business where they make money. Jesus is crucified because he is not a Roman citizen. If you're a Roman citizen and you are put to death, you're beheaded. Now, I don't know about you, Todd, but if somebody was like, would you be like to be stripped nude and beaten and then nailed to a tree and left to die? Or it can be over in a second. I'm taking the second option. So, Paul, you're not allowed to be scourged, or scourged means to be whipped. So they, you know, put leather thongs around your hands and tie you down and whip you and basically get you to confess. And so Paul, being a man of means, would be a Roman citizen, and so he wouldn't be scourged or crucified, and that's why he's decapitated rather than crucified like somebody like Peter. I think also that might play a little bit into Paul like constantly trying to prove his Jewishness, because remember that the people who were Jewish at that time look at the Romans as oppressors, and anybody who aids or abets them is a sellout. It's somebody who's given up their own group. And so you can see that Paul is really trying to prove, you know, from the time that he's stoning people to even the time that he converts to Christianity, he's always trying to give his credentials in a way. Anyhow, that's free history lesson for anybody who cares. The message this morning is going to be real quick, but I wanted to talk about humility and the ability to let go of things. I don't want to come up here every week and chastise other people for the way they go about and live their lives, but I would like to point out inconsistencies and try and point back to the original message as close as we can find it. Jesus constantly implores his disciples to be humble, to be meek, to be poor in spirit. Right? When they're all talking amongst themselves, who will be the greatest? And Jesus chastises them. That's not at all what this is about, right? He washes his own disciples' feet, the Son of God, the most important human in the history of the planet, washing somebody's crusty, you know what I'm saying? The humility of the Savior of the world has been transformed into this deity that demands obedience, or you're going to get it. And I think it's important to remember the humble nature of the Savior riding in on a colt in a time. People talk about today like it's bad, and there are definitely negative aspects. But at a time of violence, at a time of weakness, was nobody's going to come into my house and beat me up and take my kids. But if I lived when Jesus lived, that very well could happen. There were no police in Rome. You couldn't call 911. They put an APB out for Todd because he stole my sandals. Life was dangerous. In that dangerous world, to humble yourself speaks volumes of the nature of the man who came to save us. Anyhow, and I would also like to point out that Jesus never once goes after the sinners, the prostitutes, or the tax collectors, or the gamblers, or the drunkards. But the people he does go after, the people who he does publicly criticize, are the Pharisees. So we're going to start out with this verse because I think it perfectly encapsulates what I'm trying to communicate. It's Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to read 1 through 11, but I'll go quickly. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, and therefore all that they tell you do not do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." Just a quick note. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about how God says, "I will put my word into their heart, and they will know my law," something to that effect. But the Pharisees take that at face value. So they take the law and they put it in little boxes. Those boxes are called phylacteries, and then they tie them to their heads. "See, I know it. It's on my mind." Right? Then they take them and tie them around their hearts. "His word is on my heart, you see?" So the larger your phylactery, then the more of the word you have, and ergo, the more you knew, and therefore the more holy you were. And the tassels on the sides, there were, I don't want to bore you with this, but there were very specific rules in the Old Testament about what Jews had to do and what Pharisees had to do in particular. And you had to have a certain number of tassels on your garments, and they couldn't be like woven together. And the third tassel on every garment had to be a specific color blue. We don't know what that blue is. It's a specific color blue. And so the longer your tassels would be, it's like showing off. Right? It's like sometimes people put on Instagram, like, you know, how much they're praying, how much, but you know what I'm saying? They're trying to prove how holy they are. And Jesus says, don't do that. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi or teacher by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, that's God, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The idea of humility is woven in to the idea of love. Jesus says to love your neighbors. What does that mean? Love God. Well, what does that mean? Judy says, "I love you, Daddy." And I say, "How much?" "I really, 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 really love you, Daddy." Well, saying I love you is one way. But I would argue, truly loving somebody is putting their needs ahead of your own. I love my children with all my heart. You know how I know that? Because I know in every cell of my body that I would take a bullet for them. that if there was only enough food for one of us, I'm going to give it to my children. Of course I would. That's the humility of putting another being first. God so loved the world that he gave his own son to save us. The humility of putting yourself second. So if we're to love our neighbor, that means to put them before our own wants and needs, which is very difficult. But here's the other part of it. To love God, how do you put God's needs ahead of your own? I don't know the exact answer, but here's something that occurs to me. I've been trying out a new way of praying. I've noticed that normally when I pray, and most people pray, it's a list of things that they would like to have happen. Right? Or a list of things they don't want to have happen. So, Lord, please do this. Lord, please do this. Lord, please keep this. Lord, do this. Right? And I think that's well and good. Right? Lord, protect my family. Lord, keep me safe. Lord, give me wisdom. Those things are good. But I would argue that in addition, and possibly even more important, is the ability to listen to what he would have you do. You got all your list of things you want him to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's not magic. There used to be this book called The Power of Now. And it talked about like being present and aware. And I think that's good, cool. But it was like this magic trick where if you could like imaginize it, if you just like picture this mansion in your house, in your life, that it just like whomp, come in. And so somehow prayer has become the same kind of magic trick. Right? If I just believe it, it's going to happen. And I believe that there is truth to that. But Jesus is talking about listening. Not the Pharisees are constantly going. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you'll travel a mile to make a proselyte of someone else. And you make him twice the son of hell that you are. A proselyte is a convert. I spend my whole time trying to get everybody to think like me, and if my own thinking is impaired or damaged, then I make them even worse because they're a poor imitation of a broken thing. I don't got to worry about changing them. I got to worry about changing me. Well, how do I change me? If I knew how to do that, I would have already done it. Like I said, the people that come in and are mean to you or are difficult, they don't think they're the jerk. They think you're the jerk. The woman who comes in and is ugly to me at Trader Joe's and demands and is condescending, she doesn't go out and be like, yeah, I was a real jerk. That was awesome. She probably goes home and be like, you'll never believe what these people do at Trader Joe's. Putting bags on grounds? She doesn't see the things that she needs to fix. Meanwhile, I'm standing here and looking at all of her problems. This lady. And then we all talk about this lady. Completely oblivious to the things we need to fix. Well, how would we know? I would say awareness and humility. The awareness comes from stilling your mind and listening to the Holy Spirit. I've tried this new thing. I'll let you know how it goes as we can continue. But before, when I would go into my prayer time, I had my list of things that I wanted to say. Right? So I want to make sure that my children are taken care of. So boom, first pray for the kids. Right? I want to make sure that the church is doing well. So pray for the church. I want to make sure my family's doing well. Pray for the family. I want to make sure I'm doing well. So pray for myself. Right? I have my list of requests. I still do that, but I've tried that before I start praying, I start to slow my breathing and I focus on my breathing. And I do this for about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, depending on how I'm feeling. It's like a snow globe. You shake up a snow globe, right? And there's all of this. But then when you calm it for a moment, you can't see the picture when you shake up the snow globe. But if you just let it sit for a second, then it all calms down. Then you can see the picture. And in those moments, that's when I'm best able to hear what the Lord would have me do. That's when He urges me, He compels me. That's when I get the insight. And just like working out or playing the guitar or any other thing, it's not going to happen just like that. It's not a magic trick. I can't just download the app and say it once, boom, mansion, perfect clarity and humility. But the more that I do it, the better I get. And the more that I do it, the more I find I do it in throughout the day. It enables me to be more calm and peaceful and collected in all of my interactions. And I work with middle school kids, so I need it. In that moment, being able to listen to the Holy Spirit enables me to humble myself that maybe I don't know everything. In fact, maybe I don't know very much at all. And if I think that I don't know as much as I thought I did, well, maybe Brennan knows more than I do. So maybe instead of just running my mouth like I always do, I got to listen to him. That's the humility. The humble spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the world. How much do all of my friends know? But how would I ever find out or learn from them if I'm always telling them how I could land a plane by myself if I had to? I argued that for an hour with Amelia one time. I was like, no, you couldn't. I was like, yeah, I could, dude. I bet you I could. The arrogance that we know everything. So Jesus reprimands the Pharisees for knowing everything and worrying about converting everybody else instead of worrying about themselves. And then now here we are as Christians. Yeah, that's right, you dumb Pharisees. Now, as I was saying, this is what you got to do. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you refuse to enter the kingdom and you block anybody else from going into because you're forcing them to believe and think like you do. If we had already figured out the mysteries of the earth, we wouldn't need to be doing this. Is it possible? Is it within the realm of possibility that maybe all of us, from the Pope to the Dalai Lama to Gabriel Frazier, need to worry more about ourselves than we do about everyone else? That doesn't mean that I'm always wrong or that I'm self-deprecating. But it does help me even with my children. Because if I'm always at a point of me telling them, they're going to shut off. Maybe I got to humble myself, open myself to the possibility that they might have some insight. And listen to them. And sometimes it's just not. Sometimes I believe we should eat more sugar. Okay, that's wrong. You're wrong. The Holy Spirit is telling me you're wrong. But the humility in all things. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If I go into Trader Joe's every day and telling everybody, know the Lord. I worked at a place called the C&O Trattoria. And there was a guy in there named Steve. I hope he's doing well, wherever he is. He was an older guy. I was in my 20s, early 30s when I worked there. And he was in his like late 40s, early 50s. And he was always giving out financial advice. Always giving out advice about how to live your life perfectly. And I don't mean this in a way that's condescending, but Steve, if I listen to you, I'll be where you're at, which is where I currently am. If I need rules or lessons about money, I'm not going to listen to another waiter. Did that make sense? I got to listen to a higher power. I got to listen to the Holy Spirit. I got to surround myself with people who are wise and humble myself to listen and accept them. I got to humble myself when that lady comes in at work and she's being difficult, instead of filling myself with righteous indignation. I humble myself and try and be the best person that I can. And do what she would like to the best of my ability. Not for her, for me. Because if I give in to that anger, that I know she's wrong, then she walks away and it eats me up. It destroys me. But if I can act in a way that's humble and loving, even if she doesn't accept it, I'm still at peace. I'm still connected. He is the vine and we are the branches. I want to connect in with that. But if I do it well enough, it may give her pause. And that might be the change that she needs. That makes sense? If she comes in here yelling and screaming about bags and I say, dude, have you heard about Jesus Christ? Can it? Bag my groceries. But if I can act in a way that is representative of him, that might make an impact on her life. If I go into my kids' the classroom every day and yada, 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 yada. But if I can live in a way that represents the vine, how much more impactful? In all of my rebellion, I never fully walked away because of the example my father and mother set. It's their actions that I'm worried about, not their words. How many people know the rebellious pastor's kid? Why would the pastor's kid be rebellious? Because the pastor's kid is close enough to see the hypocrisy, if there is some. That makes sense? The humility of listening to the Father, of listening to the people, and being able to move forward in that. I would also argue, and I'll try and close with this, I know we're all burning up, that it's not only humility in listening, but it's also the humility of being able to let go. If any of you have ever lost somebody close to you, you know the pain. The pain of losing somebody is great. And every time I'd think about my sister and my father, it would hurt me so much that I would block it off. I can't. I cannot deal with that right now. Because I know what it will mean for me. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to think of my sister and my father, and then I'm going to feel how much I miss them, and then I'm going to think about how unfair it is. But love in humility is the ability to let go of that. Instead of avoiding the thought because of the pain, I bring my awareness straight to it. And then I allow myself to let go of the pain. The humility that maybe I don't know that it's going to be bad. That humbleness of spirit allows me to sit with the pain, and instead of it overwhelming, I'm able to remember the people that they were and how much they mean to me. Would I block them out for forever because I don't want to feel that pain? It's as if they never existed. I got to be willing to let it go. I listen to the Holy Spirit and he says, Gabe, it's okay. You'll see them again. Remember them. And I let it go. When I think of some terrible, embarrassing thing that I used to just like, nope, 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 not going to think about that. I don't want to think of the pain and the embarrassment. Oh my God, what did everybody think of me when I did that, said that? So I just shut it off and I just go from moment to moment shutting things off. Instead, I sit with it. And I allow the Holy Spirit to bring awareness to it. And the humility of my spirit that, yes, Gabe, you acted like an idiot. But that's not who you are anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I don't have a time machine. I can't go back. And if I had a time machine, I already know what I'd do. It wouldn't be go back to fix that. It'd be something else. The humility of spirit. You don't know everything. You don't know how things are going to play out. It applies in all things. Every time you feel like, oh, if I go there, there's going to this and this and this. You've got this whole storyline played out. I already know how it's going to go, so I'm just not going to do it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. He'll bring you to where you need to be. in your job, in your relationships. Humble yourself, not for them, for yourself, for your children, for your God. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Constantly worried. Think about this, all the stress in this life. We've got therapists and drugs and everything to help fix this when the key is already here if we would just have the humility to stop and thinking we've got it all figured out. And remember that we do have answers, but only if we look for them. It may be worth trying. The more I do it, the better I get. I don't know the answers. I only have my own experiences and my own rationales. But I sat for 38 years thinking that I had it all figured out, listening to people who thought they had it all figured out. Where did it get me? Only in as much as I'm willing to humble myself am I able to love. And only in as much as I'm able to love will I get any peace in this life. The woman who came into my Trader Joe's in such a negative aspect, she has already has her mind figured out about all of us. I'm going to go in there. They're not going to be helpful. They're not going to have the thing I want. They're not going to... So she's looking for it. And guess what? She found it. She found the thing that she was looking for. Be humble in your spirit. Man, it's hot. Be humble in your spirit. There's so much life to live. There's so much left out there. The idea that it's already figured out, that it's all said and done, that it's already gone. What a depressing thought. I've got so much left in the tank. Because for the first time, I got a mission. There's a million things that I get to learn now. There's a million different ways I get to see the world now. There's a million different ways that I get to serve people. When I was a kid, they said it's better to give than to receive. As a kid, I was like, yeah, you're full of it. I'd rather receive a Nintendo than give a Nintendo. But as I've gotten older, the relationship that I have with my children and the feeling that I get when I see them happy is so much better than buying a video game. How long did I think I knew that? But I learned it. Oh my God. What else is there out there to learn and to know? Your life is full of limitless potential. In all things, as long as you're able to humble yourself and re-examine what limitless potential means. If limitless potential means shooting off like Superman, well, I've got some bad news for you. But if limitless potential means the ability to find new and brilliant ways to live and to feel, it's so good. It's good. It is so very good. If somebody said life is exactly like this forever, but then when you die, don't worry, you get to live in the clouds and you get a big mansion. Be like, that's tough, man. But in addition to being able to see my loved ones when I die, in addition to being able to see my Savior when I die, in addition to all of that, today holds limitless opportunities for me to be happy and peaceful and an example of the vine. Every single moment, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. They're all dead as far as I'm concerned. As long as I'm following the Holy Spirit, He will reconnect me with each and every person, each and every moment. is so good. It is so good. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. Anthony Bourdain, how many people who we would say are successful, rich, famous, have everything that we preconceive as good and valuable? How many of them reached that place only to find it empty? Only to find it empty. If you don't have it now, you won't have it then. But if you can find it now, you'll have it in every moment. With practice, with patience, with humility. I'll close with this. I have benefited the most when I have put in daily practice. Think of your prayer life, of your spirituality, of your metaphysical well-being as any other thing you would want to get good at. I cannot pick up a guitar and play it like Emilio or Eddie Van Halen right now. It would take me hours of practice before I became good. I would not be able to walk out those doors and run a marathon or like Brennan put on a weighted vest and do pull-ups right now. But if I tried a little bit every day, I would get better and better. The way to do this, in my opinion, is to shift the way you look at prayer time. Instead of something you have to do, it's something you get to do. It's not something that I gotta do this so that I'm a good person. It's something that I get to do so I reap the rewards. It's like fitness. I used to think of fitness as workouts were things that I had to do and eating was something that was fun, but I'm not gonna do it. But if you go home and eat a full pizza and then a bunch of ice cream, you will regret it. What would you rather have? The 30 minutes of enjoyable eating or the days and days of feeling good in your body? Does that make sense? How much would you rather have? 10 more minutes on your phone or the peace that comes with following the Holy Spirit? It's not about phones are bad. That's up to you to decide. It's about 10 minutes, 15 minutes less of whatever I was going to do. Scroll on Instagram, play video games and save the world, talk with my children, anything good and or bad. Instead of being like, oh man, I miss out on those things and I got to do this thing. I get a chance to unlock the secret of the universe. And the first time I do it, I'm not going to become Doctor Strange. The first time I do it, I'm going to feel a little bit better for a while. And over time, over time, over time, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up by your standard of measure, the moment that you put it in, the moment you get back. You've got a whole life of infinite capacity. You have a whole life of infinite insight and peace. How much money the pharmaceutical companies make? Because people are so unhappy. Don't worry, swallow this, you'll feel better. Not going to yuck other people's yum. They got to find their own way. But I need more than that. He's the vine, we are the branches. We plug into Him. We plug in and get it. Get all of it. It's good. It's so good. Dang, it's good, man. I love it. I'm closing word of prayer, and my sister's going to come up and pray for people. The people are cynical. They sheeple, I think for myself. Do you? I think for myself as I follow Instagram influencers. Right? It is good. It was good 2,000 years ago. It's good today. It'll be good in 2,000 years. All right, I'm seriously going to stop now. Bow your head and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness. for your faithfulness. Thank you for this place and these people. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love you. And help us to be an example of what's possible when we plug into the vine and listen to his guidance. Thank you, Jesus. Bind the enemy from us. Give us this week. Help us to grow. Help us to remember to follow you. Give us time in our everyday lives to pray and to listen. And bring us back next week full of praise reports. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.